Mark chapter 1. We finished Hebrews last week. So now before we engage in another book, I want to take just a few weeks to talk about something that is absolutely important for our souls. Communion with God. By that I don't mean communion like we are observing the Lord's Supper. I mean fellowship with God. That which our soul needs most. That which we were created for, to worship and to know God. I want to begin. We're going to go in this series. We're going to look at it's not going to be an exhaustive look at it. There are many ways we experience communion with God. We're going to look at three. So communion through the Word, communion through prayer, and communion through fasting. We're going to give the most weight to the first one, which is what we're going to look at today, the Word, and then we'll see how all three of these sort of tie together. But I want to begin by looking at the best example of communion with God. We see Jesus in Mark. Mark runs very quickly. It's a very fast-paced book. He does a lot. So halfway through the chapter, he's already done a ton of stuff. But in verse 35, which is the verse I want us to look at first, we read, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he," meaning Jesus, "departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." In Mark, we're given a glimpse of Jesus' life that other Gospels don't afford in this very verse. He rose very early in the morning. While it was still dark, he departed and went outside to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Charles Spurgeon explained the scene like this. I'm going to quote at length. He says, "It is still dark, and all the inhabitants of the house are asleep. Jesus very quietly and noiselessly steals out of the chamber and finds his way into the street. And you see him go along alone till he has left the narrow roadway and reached the open fields. The gleaming of the morning has hardly come. The dawn is scarcely gray. It is a great while before daylight, and the darkness hangs all around us, or all around with its friendly veil. But Jesus knows his way, because he's been down these streets before, healing the sick. He turns to the most solitary hillside. Yonder is a hollow. He who enters that recess is quite out of sight. Jesus has passed into that hidden place, and there in the darkness he kneels. He cries, he supplicates, he speaks with God." See, the remarkable thing about this one verse is that Mark takes great pains to point out that Jesus was alone, that Jesus made every effort to be alone. Look at what it says. First, he doesn't say it was early in the morning. He says, rather, it was very early. The word "very" there is a Greek word used to express an extreme. For example, when Jesus was transfigured, his clothes became radiant, intensely. It's the same word, intensely white. So Mark tells us that Jesus rose very early in the morning. And then, if there were any doubt, he adds, "while it was still dark." Next, he says that Jesus departed Peter's house. So he left the place that had been all abuzz with people the night before. People had been ministering to. He left the place where he had fellowshipped over dinner with people. He left the place where those same friends lay asleep, perhaps even stepping over someone in order to get out the door. And finally, Mark tells us that he went out to a desolate place. Now, the long and short of it is that he left in order to put some distance between himself and everyone else. Mark's point should be well taken, though, that after ministering all day long, and probably late into the night, Jesus sought out a place where he could be alone. But then, after all this trouble to demonstrate that Jesus was alone, that there were no other people around, Mark informs us that Jesus wasn't alone after all. He tells us that Jesus prayed. It says there he prayed. So here's the point I want us to understand. That while Mark tells us Jesus went to a place where he could be alone, he also wants us to understand that he wasn't alone. He talked to the Father. He wasn't alone in this desolate place, away from everyone else in the dark. Jesus went to spend time with the Father, went to experience communion with the Father. This wasn't something he merely found time to do. It was something he intentionally made time to do. He was a busy man. Before this verse, Jesus had been teaching, healing people, casting out demons. In just a while, he'll tell us that he plans to go to the next towns so he can do the same thing. But first, before anything else, he had to commune with the Father. He had to talk to the Father. There was nothing else that would be done that day until he did that first. What Jesus does is he demonstrates for us an essential aspect of our own humanness, that we need communion with God. This was the Son of God who was not ignoring his own humanity. In fact, it was just a continuation of an eternal fellowship that he had with the Father. But he did it. If there is anyone on the face of the earth that could say, well, I don't have time, or, you know, I'll do it later, certainly that was Jesus. But he didn't ignore it. We can take several things from this verse, but over the next few weeks, I just want to impress upon us this one truth, that man's soul cannot do without communion with the Father. We cannot function properly without communion with the Father. Our souls were designed by him to function in fellowship with himself. C.S. Lewis, in Mere Christianity, has written, God made us. He invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on gas, and it wouldn't run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That's it. That's how God designed us. Now, we try to run on other things, relationships, tasks, jobs, any number of unfulfilling things. But it's important for us to understand that God has designed your soul to function in communion with him. And until we get that, we've just missed the boat. Suppose your car is low on gas. No one would think for a minute about filling it with dirt, would you? Or water? You wouldn't, because you know the car wasn't built to run that way. It can only function properly with one thing in the tank, that's gas. And as Augustine said, our souls, our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. So we need God. So over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at how it is that we have communion with God. I don't want us to take this for granted. I don't want us just to have any assumptions here. I want us to break this down, look at how is it that we can. We've spent a lot of time talking about the corporate nature of the Christian life, and that is absolutely true. But I also want us to look at our relationship, our fellowship with God individually as well. And that's what we're going to do. It will be topical, which makes me extremely uncomfortable. That means we're not going to stay in one specific text like we've done through Hebrews, but we'll be jumping around to many different passages. So let's look at this. Today we'll begin by studying how we have communion with God through his word. Next week we'll move on to prayer. That is, if we get through all of the word today, maybe we'll combine it or whatever. But that's the direction we're going. So let's begin. I want us to begin by looking at this idea that our souls have a great need to hear from God. We have a great need for the words which God has spoken. much like the song we just sang. Jesus described our great need by quoting it, He said, "It's not written that man should live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So this statement is like an exclamation point on the idea that we need God. Indeed, we can't even function properly in the world in which He's created unless we are feasting upon the words that He's given us. And Jesus describes an utter dependency on God. Food is something every person needs. No one doubts that. And He says our bodies are a picture. Our bodies' need for food is sort of a picture for our soul's need for God. We need it. We need God. We need food. We need God. So listen to what God's Word says about the essential, how essential God's Word is to our souls. Just a few verses. We need the Word for faith. That is, we can't even trust God apart from His Word. Have you ever thought about that? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. 1 Peter says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." That's how you've been born again. We need the Word for prayer. Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." And Paul says in Ephesians, "Take the sword of the Spirit," which is the Word of God, praying. There's connection there. "Take the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication." So the idea is that we struggle to even know what to say to God apart from the guidance of what He's already said to us. God's Word is essential to prayer. We'll look at that next week, maybe, but that's the idea. We struggle to know what to say to God without first having ingested God's Word and knowing who He is, knowing who we are, knowing what He's doing in the world, those kind of things. Not only for prayer, but, we need the Word for holiness. That is, to free ourselves the broken shackles of sin in our daily life. Psalm 119 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I've stored up your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." Not the daily news, not the internet, not radio, television, not even songs, but it's God's word. It's the words that God has spoken that bring life to your soul and show you and enable you through the work of the Spirit to be free or break free of the shackles of sin. We need the word for encouragement and comfort in trials. Listen to what Psalm 119 says again. "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." Then again, Psalm 94, "When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul." Do you have many sorrows? Certainly you do. How is your soul cheered? How is your soul strengthened? How is your soul revived? Your consolations, your word, your testimony does that to your soul. Nothing, there is absolutely nothing, I can say that there is absolutely nothing that affects our soul like God's Word. It's powerful to build up, to tear down. It's powerful and mighty to strengthen and to encourage, to correct, to rebuke. It alone has the power to deconstruct all the wrong thinking that we've built up over the years, to tear that down and rebuild in its place right thinking about God. As great, as many classic authors we have and great ability to write books, none of those will do quite what the Word of God will do. So God's designed our souls to feed from His Word. Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk (parentheses) of the word, that you may grow up into salvation. So that's our great need. We're designed to feast upon the word of God. Now let's look at how we do that. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. We're just going to look at a few verses. I'm going to pick it up in verse 14. Chapter 10, verse 14. Verse 14 says, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach, those who proclaim the good news. Now, there are several different ways to hear the Word of God. You can hear it through a podcast, you can hear it through a sermon online, through a CD, or what have you. But they all involve an interpersonal element. That is, the transferal of Scripture, of God's Word, from one mouth to another. See this connection, what Paul says here. What he's saying is that hearing precedes believing. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. This has always been one of God's chosen methods for receiving His Word into your soul. Someone is speaking, someone is explaining the Bible, you ingest this Word into your soul by listening. The words go into your ears, digested by your mind, and they have an effect, a good effect upon your soul. There are many different ways to hear the word, but the chief means is that God's appointed for his children to hear the word is through the preaching and teaching of the word. It's the chief means. That is, when we're gathered together like we are today for corporate worship, someone's teaching, someone's preaching, the word is going out. We see this throughout the history of God's people. In Exodus chapter 24, Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. So he read the book of the covenant to them. Joshua chapter 8, after Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse according to all that is written in the book of the law, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel. So everyone gathered, and the word was read, and they heard it. It went into their ear, in through their ears. Went into their souls through their ears. Nehemiah chapter 8. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard. And on the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. It's quite a long sermon. And the ears of all the people were attentive. That is, literally, they were toward the book of the law. They listened. In the New Testament, Paul tells Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. The implication is that as you're doing that, you're not doing it by yourself in a room, Timothy. You're doing it and people are hearing it. So that's how God has designed for his people. The chief means of hearing the word corporately is to come together, just as we are today, and to listen to the word preached and taught. Now, if this is true, which I think it is, if God wants us to hear his word as it's preached, then that means that there are several things that come from that. One is that we should come expectantly. We should come to this point of the week expectantly. Arrive here with eagerness, a desire to hear what God has said. We should recognize this moment for what it is. one of God's appointed times to hear what His Word is saying. It isn't the only means of intake of the Bible, but it's historically the chief means that God uses to instruct, to comfort, and to direct His church. Now, let me give you a warning. Just because you're sitting here enduring this doesn't mean you're actually hearing what's being said. I mean, just sitting in the same room as someone who's talking about the Bible doesn't mean I've actually heard the Word of God. We've all been guilty of treating this sermon like a TV show, right? Maybe some of you are doing that now. If you are, tune back in to this channel for just a second. When we watch a show on TV, what do? Maybe it engages us, but we also feel free to check out, to go get a snack, to pick up a book and read it, to treat it as background noise. And when we do, that's what it becomes, just background noise. And if we're honest, there are times when we all adopt this attitude when the sermon or when a Sunday school lesson, when it's being taught. In a little booklet that we've made available, the bottom down there, are a few copies left, called Listen Up, A Practical Guide to Listening to Sermons, Christopher Ashe describes this attitude. He says, all I have to do is sit, try to stay awake to the end, and then, hey, presto, I've listened to the sermon. It's true. It's something that is done to me or even inflicted on me, not something I take part in. And that's the attitude. I've done that too. But after the parable of the sower, Jesus says, consider carefully how you listen. Consider how you listen. So I want to ask you this morning, how do you listen to the Word of God? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about, how am I going to listen to God's Word today? Am I eager to hear it? In order to do that, you have to engage in active listening. You have to engage with the Word as it's being spoken. To do this, we have to train our ears for this on Sunday mornings. And here's a nice little acrostic, EPT. It doesn't mean early pregnancy test. It's EPT. It's another EPT. It's expectancy, prayer, and taking notes. Let's listen. Maybe you want to jot this down. The expectancy. Cultivate an attitude of expecting to hear from God. Remind yourself and your family that God has spoken to us through His Word, and this is what we're going to hear this morning. We're not going to do church. We're going to hear from God. Remember the people in Ezra's day? They gathered to hear what God had said to them. They gathered around Joshua to hear what God had said to them. Remind yourself, I'm coming to hear what God has said in His Word. Hopefully that's what the pastor and teachers can do. They can explain that. So expectancy. Next one is prayer. The goal in hearing the Word of God isn't just to listen and then forget. On the contrary, the goal of hearing the Word of God is to be changed into the image of God's Son. So when the Bible is preached or taught, we should come having prayed and praying this kind of prayer, what the Puritans said, Lord, form my heart according to Your Word, according to the image of Your Son. Form my heart according to Your Word, according to the image of Your Son. Remember, this is a spiritual act. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God to shape the people of God into the image of the Son of God. And then, so you go expectantly, you go prayerfully, and you take notes. Take notes on what you've heard. Keep a notebook. Keep a notebook for this purpose. Record the main points. Record your own observations. Write down applications. Write down questions. The Spirit of God may speak to your soul at that moment. And what are you going to do about that? You're going to use a mental post-it note and say, oh, yeah, that'll fall off. You need to have something to write it down with. Then you review that passage. Days and weeks ahead, if you're being tempted or struggling, you go back and look over what God has said in His Word, and you're encouraged. So that's how you hear the Word of God. It's important for us to be hearing the Word of God, not to neglect that aspect. Then we'll go with one more. This is reading the Word. Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy's in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Verse 18 gives, it's talking about the king and what he's expected to do. Chapter 17, verse 18. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law. So he's got to write it out, which is an exercise in and of itself. Not just any, but one approved by the Levitical priest. And it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. So he's going to write out a copy of the law, and he's going to keep it, and he's going to read it all the days of his life. Just so he can say, I've checked off my Bible reading plan? No. So that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. That comes from an active engagement with the word through reading it. Read it. There's no substitute for simply reading what God has recorded for us. There's no substitute. In fact, that's why it was written and recorded and preserved and transmitted for our sake, so we could read it and we could learn to fear God. George Mueller, who we're going to hear about a lot, I talk about him frequently, but he'll come back up. George Mueller was a man who determined that he could bring most glory to God by trusting him to provide everything. He did not accept a salary. He established orphanages. He had an institute that published tracts and gave away Bibles. He supported missionaries, and all of it without asking for a single drop of money from anybody. In fact, when people asked him how much he wanted, how much he needed, he wouldn't tell them. He'd say, God knows. But there was never a day in his long ministry in which God did not provide exactly what he needed. And all of that was to bring glory to God, because he will look back and say, well, God provided for me. But early in his ministry, he became sick before he began the orphanages and the other things. He became sick and was forced to retire to a place where he could get some rest. But while he was there, he learned a spiritual truth that would shape the rest of his life and ministry. Sort of laid the foundation for everything else. Listen to what he says. He says, but he was sick, remember, and he couldn't do much else. So he says, by laying aside commentaries and almost every other book and simply reading the Word of God and studying it, this is what he did. He said, the result of this was that the first evening I shut myself into my room to give myself to prayer and a meditation over the Scriptures. I learned more in a few hours than I had done during a period of several months previously. And the particular difference was that I received real strength for my soul in doing so. And just simply reading the Word was a practice he continued right up until the end of his life. One of his biographers wrote that he was a greater lover of the Bible at 90 than at 30. It grew upon him with age. In it, he found his supreme pleasure, and daily he waited upon the Lord as the Word spoke to him. Near the end of his life, he affirmed that he'd read the Bible through approximately 200 times. 100 times of which while he was praying. Even more astounding is the fact that during the latter years of his life, as he got older, he read the Bible through 4 times every year. But it all goes back to this simple principle that he discovered earlier. He understood, or he discovered, that by reading the Word, he received strength for his soul. And that's what God intends to give us through his Word. It's not just something we pull out once a week. It's not just something we gaze through when we're in trouble. It's something we feed upon, something we feast upon. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's why God's given it to us. When you're hungry, what do? You go to the fridge, go to the store, get something to eat. What Jesus tells us is that your soul is hungry every single day. Oftentimes we ignore that. What he says is that that feeding, that feasting, that filling of our soul, that satisfaction for our souls comes to us as we hear what God has said, as we read what God has said. Donald Whitney writes about a British preacher named John Blanchard. Blanchard, to answer the question, how often should we read the Bible? This is his answer. How often do we face problems? How often do we face temptation and pressure? Every day. Then how often do we need instruction, guidance, and greater encouragement? Every day. An even greater issue is, how often do we need to see God's face? To hear his voice? To feel his touch? To know his power? The answer to all these questions is the same every day. Don't cause your soul to fast. This is one thing God says. Gluttony is okay. Feast on my word. Eat it. Take it. Absorb it into your soul. Now, we've provided a Bible reading plan that's helpful. We began it last fall, and it just divides the Bible up into four segments over a year's time: winter, spring, summer, and fall. And each quarter has daily readings, one from the Old Testament, one from the Psalms, and one from the New Testament. One of the great things about it is that once you're done reading through the New Testament and Psalms at the end of June, you have the option of either starting back over on those again or using the rest of the year to catch up on Old Testament readings. It's a great plan, and I encourage you to use it. We've sent it out by email. We have copies down there. But the point is, just start. Just feast upon God's Word. Just feast upon it. Think about it this way, and this will be the last thing I say. Think about it this way. Many of us here have children. If not, you're familiar, you're a child. You know what it's like to have a father. As a father, how precious is it to you when your child just wants to talk? He just wants to hear what you have to say. He just wants to hear your advice. He just wants you to tell him about yourself. It's a sort of a similar thing with our relationship with God. God is our Father, and he has given us means. He's spoken to us through his Word. Let's not neglect it. Let's take it up and read it. Let's absorb it. Let's put it into our souls on a very, very, very regular basis, because that's going to build up our souls and make us stronger for the day of temptation. It's going to enable us to rejoice when there's not temptation. It's going to enable us to see God at work, enable us to understand who God is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we know that you've given us your word to teach us about your Son, who is the subject of the Bible. Lord, he is from beginning to end, he's there. So we pray that your Spirit will be active to help to speak into our souls and encourage us daily to take up and read, to come expectantly to hear your word preached and taught. And Lord, as we do that, speak Jesus into our souls. Give us the Word of God and transform us into his image. Amen.